Hi, and welcome to the podcast. My name is Father Bill W. I am an Episcopal priest in long-term recovery and a grateful member of the program of Alcoholics Anonymous. I want to thank you for the comments we're receiving on the new website. People seem to like what we did there, and it's a pretty good source of information for two-way prayer. Also want to say a special thanks to those who've made donations either through the podcast or through the website. It really helps us to get the funds to spread the word about two-way prayer out to those in 12-step fellowships. So really, really grateful for those of you who have given. And we're doing one more two-way prayer workshop. It's coming up this Saturday on June the 12th. It'll be at 10 a.m. Central. The information for it is on the website. And if you don't have access to that, you can write me at twowayprayer, T-W-O, twowayprayer at gmail.com. And I will be very happy to send a flyer with the Zoom information. And I'll also include the handouts that we use for the workshop. So that business is out of the way now. Let's get started. This is the third episode in our series where we're exploring the morning devotions that the Oxford Group people and early AA members participated in. They called it a morning quiet time. And, you know, in the last episode, we looked at the role that reading played within that process, that it's not just a two-way prayer, but it's also a period of reading either scripture or guided literature. And I was kind of struck the next day. I was starting a new book and had read it before, but I just thought what it said was interesting in light of what we had touched on in the last episode. It's from a Quaker mystic by the name of Thomas Kelly. The book is called A Testament of Devotion, and this is in the first paragraph. He says, "Deep within us all, there is an amazing inner sanctuary of the soul, a holy place, a divine center, a speaking voice to which we may continually return." I'll put a reference to that in the show notes, but that's the kind of book that's really wonderful for just reading, sinking into, meditating on it, and then taking our needs to God in the two-way prayer process. So mentioned also that we are using Dick B's book, Good Morning, as a reference source. And in chapters 3 and 4 of that book, Dick focuses on listening to God. And it's a concept, I understand, that most of us find very strange. It's not the usual thing. It's something that was certainly lost from 12-step fellowships many, many years ago. But I think it's a sad thing that it was lost, and people are rediscovering it, and it's changing lives all over the place. I was in AA 20 years at the time that I discovered it. I'd never heard of two-way prayer, never heard that God could or would speak to me. But over and over again, as I was studying the Oxford Group materials, there it was. And deep prayer and meditation had always been difficult for me. But as I studied, and then as I began practicing two-way prayer, I was amazed that the whole program shifted, and it started to come alive in new and exciting ways that have never left. I've been doing it for 28 years, and it's really like I've just kind of scratched the surface. A couple of quotes to kind of get us going. Bill Wilson described the Oxford Group practice in the following terms. He said, "They, the Oxford Group people, were most ardent in their practice of meditation and prayer. They felt that God could enter and direct their lives." And that's really what two-way prayer is about. It's finding the source and then the specific direction for our lives. And Wilson went on to say that, "I sort of always felt that something was lost from AA when we stopped emphasizing the morning meditation." Couldn't agree more. So anyway, I started doing this thing about 28 years ago, changed my life. And after I'd been doing it for some years, I went to visit a man named James Houck. And James had gotten sober in the Oxford group the day after Wilson got sober back in 1934. And I have to admit, I went kind of looking for some gimmicks. So how did they do two-way prayer back in the old days? What can you teach me about that? And he said something I've never forgotten, and it's really key to understanding two-way prayer. He said, Bill, it's all about the four absolutes. And that is really, really important, because listening to God isn't like a spiritual slot machine that I sit down, put my quarter or dollar or whatever it might be into the machine, and out spits a quotation from God. It's not about that at all. It's really about seeking and being willing to do God's will. That's the prerequisite. That if I approach the practice with that in mind, then step 3 comes alive, step 11 comes alive, and my need for help comes alive, and then God is in a position to provide the guidance that my ego is unable to give to me. And we'll say a little bit more about that. Anyway, I think we probably all heard this before, but you know, God can speak to us in any number of different ways. And one of them is certainly through creation, the wonder of creation, the awe that comes from seeing creation, the birth of a child. For many, that's a spiritual experience, deeply spiritual experience. There's life, there's new life, you know. The Hubble telescope is unveiling new worlds that we had no idea even existed, you know. So it's like the further out you go, on the miniature side, the further inside you go, new worlds open up, different worlds that are not usual ego consciousness. And the ego is in awe of that, steps aside, is teachable maybe for the first time, is humbled. And boy, that's exactly what the program is all about. It's being humbled by life so that we can become humble enough to learn, to be teachable. God can speak to us in altered states of consciousness, through dreams. Throughout history, people paid attention to their dreams. We're only starting to do that now again through depth psychology, but the importance of dreams, the importance of visions, the importance of imagination, inspiration. Where do these things come from? They come from outside of the ego, and that is the key thing, see? They can come through an appreciation, an experience of great art, an experience of music. It carries us away. We get caught up in it. We lose our normal ego consciousness, and we are now in touch with the unconscious. And that is another whole world. And I believe it's the world through which God can really, really speak to us in meaningful ways. Another way that God speaks is through the circumstances of our lives, and maybe especially when we are low, when we are down, when the ego fails us, when we're at the end of our rope, where we're at the beginning of something new. I know just before I got sober, back in 1972, I heard a voice telling me that there was something deeply wrong inside of me, and that something needed to be fixed. And it wasn't my usual thinking voice that I heard within my head. It was not my ego. And it spoke with real, genuine authority. and I knew that I needed to listen to it. It got my attention. Frank Bookman, founder of the Oxford Group, believed that only God could change the world, and he could only change it one person at a time. And how did this happen? He said, by listening to this inner voice. Here's a quote from Bookman. He said, God alone can change human nature. The secret lies in that great forgotten truth that when man listens, God speaks. When man obeys, God acts. When men change, nations change. But while Bookman was out to change the world, Bill Wilson got into the Oxford Group, and he was only interested in changing drunks. But he was inspired, I believe, particularly in some of those early days when he was writing the Big Book. Some of us really believe, and I hear this in 12-step meetings, that particularly the fifth chapter of the Big Book was inspired, that the steps, when Wilson wrote them in a two-way prayer session, when they came to him from a source beyond himself, that God was present and presented through this material. In the last episode, we looked at the Good Book, the Bible, and many, many people in the world, billions, believe that it was inspired as well. The people of the book, they call us, Jews, Christians, even Muslims, great deference to the Bible. It's part of their sacred literature, not just the Quran. So they're people of the book. And this is presented as the word of God. It's God speaking. And the Oxford Group people believe this. It's kind of interesting that the scripture was the universal word of God, the word that went out to everybody, you know. You want to know what a godly life is like? Learn, study, read the Bible. But two-way prayer was the particular word directed to each and every one of us. So for the universal word, you go to the scripture, but for the individual guidance, you go to two-way prayer. And for Christians, our belief is that God spoke to us most specifically through Christ. And what his followers say is, if you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. If you want to hear what God's word is, listen to the words of Jesus. There's the many manifestations in which God speaks to us. And Dr. Bob said he has stayed sober through the principles that he found in the Bible. Because you got to remember, he stayed sober from what? From 35 through 39. At that point, there were not 12 steps. But he was a believer and a student of the four absolutes. Those were the distilled life of Jesus. The honesty, the purity, the unselfishness, and the love. He lived by those standards. And he said this. He said, the four absolutes, as we called them, were the only yardsticks we had in the early days before the steps. He added, I think the absolutes still hold good and can be extremely helpful. I found at times that a question arises, and I want to do the right thing, but the answer is not obvious. Almost always, if I measure my decision carefully by the yardsticks of absolute honesty, absolute unselfishness, absolute purity, and absolute love, and it checks up pretty well with these four, then my answer can't be very far out of the way. I'd said in the beginning, Dick B. is he's pretty noted for many, many Bible quotes, and He gives a number of them in these two chapters. I'm not going to go over those, but there are two that I think are really important, particularly that he mentions there. And the first one is from the Old Testament, and the second one is from the New Testament. So I want to spend just a few minutes on each one of these. From the Old Testament, the reference is to Samuel, the prophet. And maybe you know the story, but Samuel is a young boy. He is in the temple with Eli, who is the high priest, and Eli is in charge. Samuel is the student, so to speak. And the student, Samuel, hears a voice calling him by name, and he thinks it's Eli. So he goes over to Eli and says, "What'd you want, Eli?" And Eli says, "Well, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." And Samuel does. He goes back to sleep. And once again, the voice comes and calls to him. "Eli, what do you want?" he says. "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Samuel goes back to bed. Second time. Third time it happens. And this time it gets Eli's attention. And he said, "Listen, next time you hear the voice, ask what it wants." And so that's exactly what Samuel does. And he uses this expression from, he says, when he hears the voice calling him, he says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And that became a very important scriptural reference for the Oxford Group people. And I used it for many years when I was preparing to do my my two-way prayer, when I'd write my question. I'd use it as sort of a transitional space in my mind. I'd just say the words silently to myself, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening," and then begin to write the words that came to me in my mind. And one of the reasons that the Oxford Group people and early AAs liked it was because it was so different from their usual prayer requests. And because what they would usually say is, "Listen, Lord, for your servant is speaking." Again, it's the ego. It's the place of the ego in the prayer process. Second one is from the New Testament, and Dick quotes this one. And it's from John's gospel. And he says, "If any man will do his will, God's will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it comes from God or whether I speak of myself." And what that sentence means is it was Jesus, when he was challenged by the authorities, he said, you know, "Under what authority are you speaking?" And he said, "You want to know under what authority I'm speaking? Do what I'm telling you to do, and then you will know." You know, love one another. You know, overcome your ego. Take care of one another. If you do these things, you will know. And so what it was an invitation not to the head to understand, but to the heart through experience to know. You know, it was like Jung was asked, "Do you believe in God?" He says, "Believe? Believe? No, I don't believe. I know. How did he know? By opening himself up to God, by allowing God to come into his mind, heart, soul. You know, that's how you know. And that's what this phrase was used for people. You want to know what the Oxford Group is about? Come on, jump in, do this thing. Let God run your life. Listen to the voice. Find the voice. Be guided by the voice. You want to check it? Yeah, you need to check it. Check it by the absolutes. That's one of the best ways to check it. Like Dr. Bob said, if it meets that test, can't be too far from wrong. Dick gives a number of quotes about listening to God, and I wanted to just share some of them with you because I think some of them are very, very beautiful, apropos, and could be helpful. He quotes St. Vincent de Paul. He says, if they would resign themselves to outward silence, the souls of men would hear the voice of God. Be silent and listen. Two Chinese proverbs are quoted. God gave man two ears and only one mouth. Why don't we listen twice as much as we talk? And on the importance of writing things down, the strongest memory is weaker than the palest ink. Quotes Abraham Lincoln, and I kind of like this one. Lincoln wrote, "If it were not for my firm belief in an overruling providence, it would be difficult for me to keep my reason. But I have so many evidences of God's direction that I cannot doubt this power comes from above. I am satisfied that when the Almighty wants me to do or not do any particular thing, he finds a way of letting me know it." Bill Wilson took some instructions from Bishop Fulton J. Sheen in the Catholic Church for a while. And here's a quote from Sheen that I think is really good. He says, "For meditation, the ear of the soul is more important than the tongue. St. Paul tells us that faith comes from listening. Most people commit the same mistake with God that they do with their friends. They do all the talking. God has things to tell us which will enlighten us. We must wait for him to speak. No one would rush into a physician's office, rattle off his symptoms, then dash away again without waiting for a diagnosis. No one would tune in the radio and immediately leave the room. It is every bit as stupid to ring God's doorbell and then run away." So the emphasis is on listening, entering into a new relationship with God, where I bring my troubles, my problems, my successes as well, to God, and I ask for the guidance, for the direction, for his will for us, and the power to carry that out. It's a quote here, it's very nice, from a professor, Per Gretry, who taught at the Sorbonne in the 19th century. I think he was quoted by some in the Oxford group literature. And the professor wrote, "How do you change? By listening to God. Because as the sun is always shining, so God is constantly speaking. How do you listen to God? The best time is in the morning, before all distractions and activities intervene. How can you listen to God, you ask me? This is the answer. You write. Write so that you may better hear the word that is in you and keep his instructions." So I'm often asked, in two-way prayer, well, just who is it that I am listening to? Is it me or is it God? The answer I give is, I don't know. I'm never absolutely sure. I know this. If it's me, it's the best part of me I've ever found. It's the part of me that wants me to become fully myself, to become the me that God wants me to be. And after studying the work of Carl Jung, this became really, really clear. The big book says the great reality is within. And Jung would say very much the same thing, that the great reality lives within us, within our minds, and particularly within the unconscious. And Jung had a practice that he developed, and he called it active imagination. And he encouraged his patients to get in touch with their unconscious through their imagination by imagining that that different parts of their unconscious could speak to them And one of the most important parts of our unconscious is the archetype of the self with a capital S. It's the God image within. And, you know, Jung was writing about in the 1930s or so, same time that the big book was being written. I wonder if they just weren't on parallel tracks, that the Oxford group and the early AAs through their prayer and meditation were attempting to allow God to come through their ego. And Jung was pursuing exactly the same thing. How can the beyond that is within manifest itself? So perhaps in the end, and I believe this most sincerely, the way God speaks to us is primarily through our own lives, that you and I are God's word spoken into creation. And what he wants from us is to become fully ourselves, to have that spiritual experience or awakening, to know that we are in touch with God, and then to manifest God in our lives, to allow him to come through us, to flow through us. That's the only place I am able to find peace, is when I am doing God's will. It's when the ego is rightly aligned with God's purpose for myself, humble enough to do that. So I think that's a kind of a rough approximation of what this listening, this speaking, this connection, this conscious contact with God is that we are seeking in recovery. And it's the thing that we have to find, because if we, I believe if we don't find that, we're not going to be at peace. That's been the story of my life for 48 years. I am at peace when I am doing God's will. I am at peace when I'm being honest. I'm at peace when I'm being unselfish. I'm at peace when I'm experiencing purity of the mind, purity of the heart, purity of the body. If there's contamination there, there's an edginess to it. It may not be absolute destruction, but it's leading towards it. It's leading towards it. And we look at the condition of the world today, and it's really very much in need of transformation. But like Bookman said in the beginning, it's going to happen one person at a time. And maybe the great cosmic joke, God chose us, the alcoholics, the addicts, the people who maybe shouldn't have it, who are the closest to having it. So I invite you to listen. I invite you to write, and I invite you to then act. I mean, that's really steps 10, 11, and 12 in a nutshell. And if you're resistant, as most of us are when we first hear this, let me close with the way the big book closes, with the often quoted lines from Herbert Spencer, where he says, "There is a principle which is a bar against all information, which is proof against all arguments, and which cannot fail to keep a man in everlasting ignorance. That principle is contempt prior to investigation." So, hope you'll investigate two-way prayer. If you haven't been to a workshop, please make one very soon. And by all means, begin doing the practice. It is a life changer. So thank you for listening. Love to hear from you. Write me at twowayprayer@gmail.com. God bless, and keep coming back.